Luke chapter 16.
Over the years, I have concluded that there are a few forever things, a few things that last forever. And I've been continually challenged to invest in the forever things. And I would challenge you to do the same. God is forever. The God of the Bible has always been and will always be. He is eternal. The Word of God is forever. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in heaven. Man was created to live after his creation forever. Our bodies may die, but our souls will live forever somewhere. Heaven is forever, and hell is forever. No preacher is faithful to the Bible who neglects to preach and teach about hell. Are there other subjects we'd rather preach on? Certainly. But there's something about the beginning of the year and this subject that helps me know that we are dealing with eternal realities. We are not here to play games, that is, to play hypocritical games. We're not here to have religious activity. We're not a social club. We are here as a local church to worship the one true God based on the Word of God, to honor His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to speak to people that they may know that they're going to heaven and that they won't go to hell. That's why we're here. And we must continually come to that. I believe in the reality of a place of eternal torment. You say, why do we even need to say that? Because there are those who call themselves Christians today who don't believe in hell. It was a book that was written by an influential preacher. The title was something like this, Love Wins Out, or Love Wins in the End, something like that. And the bottom line is that there's no real need for hell. The Bible teaches this. I believe in the necessity of salvation to escape such an awful place. I believe that all those who place genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be ever consigned to hell. And I believe that those who persist in impenitence and unbelief will perish in hell forever. And I believe that every human being who ever lived will one day be in one of two places, either in heaven or in hell. On your note sheet, there's a quote that has challenged me for many years by Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 1800s in London. In his book, Treasury of David, a commentary on the Psalms, he says, hell itself has for its fiercest flame the separation of the soul from God. And we may have heard emotional sermons with horror stories about people falling into hell, and we may or may not have been moved by them, but my desire this morning is to simply and forcefully tell the truth of Scripture regarding this important subject. And our prayer is that if you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, that you will this day call on the name of the Lord and be saved. That you will say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me from my sins and save me from hell. If you are a believer, my desire is that you have a spirit and that I have a spirit of gratitude to the great God of the Bible who saved us from such a horrible place. We had in the scripture reading most of the portion before us this morning. I draw your attention to Luke chapter 16, verse 19.
Luke chapter 16, verse 19, and then I would like us to draw several truths from this text about the reality and awfulness of hell. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in hell or Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that you will open our hearts and minds to your word today. Speak to us as we need. In Jesus' wonderful and saving name we pray. Amen. The first truth that I notice from this text is that one's position in life has nothing to do with one's position in eternity. You notice here in verse 19, there was a rich man. He had everything. It says he was clothed in purple. That is, he had very fine garments. He was able to spend some of his wealth on his very fine clothes. He had also, with the purple, expensive cloth, a fine linen. You remember that there was a businesswoman, Lydia, in the book of Acts. It says she was a seller of purple. This purple dye came from the shell of a sea animal. It was extracted, and then it was used to dye cloth, and it was an expensive item. Well, this rich man had this fine cloth for his clothing and fine linen. And it says that basically he lacked nothing. He fared sumptuously every day. He rejoiced in the day. He enjoyed what he had. He used what he had. But it did not help him in eternity. Understand this. The rich don't automatically enjoy eternal happiness because, you see, there is no amount of fine clothing, there's no amount of money in the pocket or in the bank or in investment accounts, there's no amount of money that can save anyone. All the money amassed together, if you put all of the assets of Mr. Trump and Mr. Gates, you put all of their assets together and Warren Buffett and a few others, you could not buy one inch of heaven. You could not gain one step into heaven. The rich don't automatically enjoy eternal happiness. But notice this beggar. It says in verse 20, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. It says he was full of sores. He had a miserable existence. And he was laid at the gate of the rich man. Perhaps he scraped his sores with broken pottery. He undoubtedly was miserable to look at, and he certainly lived in misery. It says in verse 21, he desired to be fed, not with the main dish, not even with the appetizer, but with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And to add to it, the despicable dogs in that day, not cute little house dogs like we have, or these pampered creatures that Americans spend so much money upon. No, but something that's sort of despised. A street dog, a vagabond dog, that kind came, licked his sores. It showed the poor man's miserable condition. But notice this. One may have it made, quote unquote, in this life and lose it all in the next. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Now, there is nothing wrong to be rich. Understand that. We're not speaking against being rich. There's nothing wrong biblically with being rich. God blesses some people with riches. There's everything wrong with trusting in your riches. and loving money and loving things more than we love God. One may have all the comforts of this life, but have nothing in the next. Your soul is more valuable than every penny represented on Wall Street. Did you know that? Your soul is more valuable than every dime that is invested. Notice Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What a question. Is there anything that you can give in exchange for your soul? How many have cherished the things of this world and had no time for God and found themselves miserable? I distinctly remember in 1976 being in St. Thomas, Virgin Islands, and we were having a street meeting there. And the team that I was with commented on how people used to be more responsive. But as tourism and materialism moved in, there was less of response to the ministry of the gospel in the public like that. That made an impression on me. Why is it that many times the more things we have, the less heart we have for God? But it happens. It's a danger to watch out for. But this man in our text in Luke 16 had everything in this life, but one's position in life has nothing to do with one's position in eternity. The second truth I notice here is that life consciousness certainly exists after death. There is no such thing as soul sleep. That is a false doctrine. There is body sleep. A tender picture that the Lord uses of death is that we fall asleep. Our bodies go to sleep in the grave. But our souls do not sleep. They either go to heaven or they go to hell. They go to the presence of God or away from the presence of God. But I want you to notice how in hell, this man is aware of what's going on. Notice verse 23. And being in torments in hell, or Hades is the Greek word, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Note the progression. The beggar died and he was carried in verse 22. The beggar died and was carried to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. He was buried. And notice the sensory perception here. The rich man was buried in hell. He lifted up his eyes and he was in torments. Notice in verse 23, he could feel. He was in torments. You can't be in torment and not feel it. He could feel the torment. You could be so tormented that your nerves are damaged that you can't sense it anymore, but he felt it still. He was in torments. He could feel. Notice in verse 23, he could see. It says here he lifted up his eyes and he saw. There was a great chasm between where he was and where Lazarus the beggar was, but he could feel his torments still, and he could see. And he could hear, because Abraham said to him in verse 25, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. He could feel, he could see, he could hear, and he could taste. Verse 24, have mercy, Father Abraham, on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am tormented in this flame. Sensory perception occurs in hell. intelligent conversation, reasoning, and cognitive processes are possible. I've had people say to me, you've probably had them say to you before, when you witness to them, and they say something like this about hell, well, I don't care, I'm not afraid to go there, all my friends are there, we're going to have a great party. You ever had someone say that to you? I don't doubt that someone will have all their friends there, but this is absolutely false. There is no party. There's no party. There was reasoning going on with this man. And in this case, he was talking with Abraham. But life consciousness exists after death. The third thing I notice is that torment is very real, actual, and unimagined. The third truth, torment is very real, it's actual, unimagined. The rich man was himself in torment. His torments were worsened by seeing Lazarus in his bliss and security. And his torment was so vicious and his thirst so intense that just a drop of water would have been soothing. Now, I've been here in the summer in New York when it's very hot and muggy and it's just miserably hot and the humidity's high and it's maybe a little hard to breathe and it's miserable. I've also been in Texas when it's 104 degrees and you open your front door and it feels like opening your oven. This warm air comes at you. There was a year that set records with the number of days over 100 and also the number of days that did not rain. And I remember camping out in one of those summer nights. We were working on our building our house and we thought we would stay there. And it was about 3 or 4 in the morning where the heat finally broke. And I think it got down to 90, about 4 in the morning. Miserably hot. There is a bike race in North Texas, and I say this not because I like the name, but just to make a point. The name of the race, unfortunately, is named Hotter Than Hell. It's not. 110 degrees in a desert or 120 in an African desert is not hotter than hell. Torment is very real, actual, and unimagined. It's real. Now, if you are so hot and so tormented that one drop would make a difference, can you imagine that? When we are hot, we want glasses of water, not a drop. But this is so intense that one drop would make a difference. The fourth truth I learn here, Acts 16 and verse 26. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Number four, absolutely no exit is available from the place of torment except the exit of being cast into the lake of fire. You see, Abraham said, son, there's a great gulf between us. We can't come to where you are and cool your tongue with the tip of our finger in water. Lazarus can't do that. There's a great chasm between us. There is no exit from this place. The Greek word translated hell is the word Hades. I want you to see what the final hell is. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And notice verse 13. This is the scene of the great white throne judgment where other unbelievers will stand before God. Notice verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Sometimes people ask, what happens about someone who was cremated and buried at sea? What will happen to them? They will be resurrected. That's what will happen. What happened to all of the ashes? The God who made the world can recollect all those molecules and bring them together into that body again. And that's exactly what's going to happen. It says the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And notice next. And death and hell, or Hades. Hades from Luke 16. Delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and hell, or death and Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the final, the ultimate hell. What is the exit from Hades of Luke 16? The exit is into the lake of fire. We talk about from the frying pan into the fire. This is from Hades into the lake of fire. I told you before about the man. I met with him before his surgery. I said, what would happen if you don't wake up? And he said in a mocking tone, for all I care, I'll wake up skiing on the lake of fire. No one skis on the lake of fire. There's no party here. The exit from Hades is to the lake of fire. And notice the Bible says this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I have wonderful news for you. If you are born twice, you only die once. And if Jesus comes back in the rapture, you won't even die once. What do I mean, born twice? We're all born physically. We come into this world from our mothers. If then you're born into the family of God by the Spirit of God and faith in Jesus Christ, you're born again, you're saved. You may die one time, your body, but your soul lives on forever. But those who are only born once, they come into the world. They're physically alive, but they never trust in Christ as their Savior. They were born once. They're spiritually dead, and they will die eternally. The second death, they'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. But the good news is the second birth causes us to escape this. We will not be here. A great chasm separated the bliss from the torment. No one could travel from one place to the other. And back to Luke chapter 16, the fifth truth that I see in this passage. Those who experience the reality and awfulness of hell don't want anyone else to experience it. Isn't that interesting? This man in hell did not want others to go there. There are no unbelievers in hell. There are no atheists there. This man did not want anyone else to go there. No one thinks he's having a grand party with all his friends who's actually in hell. Look who the friends of hell are. Not very good company. Go back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Not very good company for friends in hell. Matthew 25, 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Not very good company here. This man was in hell. Did he want his family to go there? No, he did not. No wonder it says in Scripture that the devils believe and they shudder. In the book of James, it says, you believe in God, you're doing well. The devils also believe and they shudder. The devils believe in God more than Madeline Murray O'Hare believed in God. They shudder at his existence. They know he is real. And listen to this from the Gospel of Luke. Did the demons understand who the Lord Jesus Christ was? Listen to this, Luke chapter 8, verse 30. Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. They begged him that he would not command them to go to the pit. Did they understand who Jesus was?
Absolutely. The demons believe and they tremble.
There is a grim finality to arrival in hell. And here, there is no time to repent. No opportunities to warn the living. It's final. In the rich man's eyes, even the despised beggar would have been an ambassador of hope. He used to see this guy at his gate, look past him, I'm sure be annoyed at the dogs and the sores. But he would have welcomed him if he could have come from heaven to hell to give him a drop of water. This despised beggar would have been an ambassador of hope. But alas, that was impossible. There's no passing from one to the other. And those who experience this awful reality don't want anyone else to go there. Notice in Luke 16, the hope for the living to escape hell is found in the living and revealed word of God. I love this. Notice what he says here in Luke 16. He tells him, Abraham says that there's a gulf fixed between the two. And he said, the rich man says then, I beg you, verse 27, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. He would have been an ambassador of hope back to the living if possible. For he says, I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And notice what Abraham says. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What is he saying? The hope for the living to escape hell is found in the living and revealed word of God. In the Jewish scriptures, we have the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the five books of Moses, the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament. Sometimes there's a third division given. The law, the books of Moses, the prophets, and the writings. He's using the prophets here for the rest of the books after Moses. What is he saying? They have the Bible. If they won't listen to the Bible, they're not going to leave if someone comes back from the dead. My friend, this is a marvelous and an incredible statement showing the power of the Holy Bible, the power of the Scriptures. The hope for the living is to listen to the Word of God and believe it, to follow it. Take confidence in giving out the Word of God. We don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to be embarrassed. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The rich man argues with him then. Now look what verse 30. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Did someone rise from the dead? Did everyone believe? They did not. Jesus Christ himself rose from the dead, and not everyone believes. It was my privilege a few years ago in December to be at a prophetic conference, and there was a little side item at lunchtime, and I was blessed to hear a man who has led an expedition to Mount Ararat in Turkey, and he had an amazing presentation. It was just an informal gathering at that time, but we saw some pictures sometime in that conference, an amazing presentation where they think that they have found Noah's Ark. And he had his expedition, they had these tents there in the snow, and they were going down through the ice, and they had images from satellite. I mean, it was an amazing thing. I hope it's Noah's Ark. I wish they could dig it up and put it in the Smithsonian or somewhere else, maybe. Maybe in the park. Well, it wouldn't fit in the parking lot. That would be tremendous. And surely the whole world would believe the Bible that God destroyed the world in a flood, right? Some would not, even if they dug up Noah's Ark. Even though someone rises from the dead, they don't all believe. And Abraham says to the rich men in hell, they have the Bible. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe. If someone comes out of the grave and goes back to them and tells them, that is amazing truth. Why shouldn't we make much of the Word of God? It is that which delivers from sin and death and hell. Here's what's popular today. Put the Bible aside. That intimidates people when you have a Bible. Or they feel uncomfortable. They come in church and everybody has a Bible. And don't talk about hell. That's not a way to win people. That turns people off. My friends, if we don't make much of the Bible and the truth of the Bible and what's here, then we're not being true to God and faithful to God. And how do we have a way out if we can't hear about it in the Word of God? This is exactly what we need. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to hear what is here. Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. There's a seventh truth from this passage. Those who reject the Word of God about hell would not believe a resurrected person's testimony about heaven or hell. You see, the human heart is in the darkness of sin. It's not impressed with miraculous signs unaided by the Holy Spirit. The signs give further condemnation to them because they see sign after sign and reject. God's method is to save by the foolishness of the preaching of the cross. God saves by the preaching of the Word of God. And so let's make much of the Scriptures. These seven truths from Luke 16 about hell, let me review them as we see them here. One's position in life has nothing to do with one's position in eternity. Life consciousness certainly exists after death. Torment is very real, actual, and unimagined. Absolutely no exit is available from the place of torment except the exit of being cast into the lake of fire. Number five, those who experience the reality and awfulness of hell don't want anyone else to experience it. Number six, the hope for the living to escape hell is found in the living and revealed Word of God. And number seven, those who reject the Word of God about hell would not believe a resurrected person's testimony about heaven or hell. It is a dangerous thing to reject the truth of Scripture. I want to close with these applications quickly. Hell is a place of awful torment. It is to be avoided at all costs. Number two, if you've never trusted Jesus as the substitute for your sin and guilt and the hell that we deserve, do so today. Trust in Him. Number three, you can have life today and stand uncondemned before God if you will ask Jesus to save you. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Number four, every believer should rejoice knowing we have eternal life. Will God change His mind and send you to hell? No. We're in the Father's hand, kept there. No one will pluck us out of the Father's hand. We will not be consigned to hell. But what if I sin? What if I mess up? Have you been given the free gift of eternal life? Is that eternal life eternal? Yes, it is. And it will not be taken away. This challenges me. It should challenge all of us. The horror of hell should motivate us all to preach the gospel while people are still living. Amen. One day, it'll be too late. We face a grave crisis. The difference between life and death, it's easy to forget the gravity of eternity. We're dealing with eternal matters. And I challenge all of us to face the days ahead knowing this. There's a heaven to gain, a hell to shun.